Now I'm going to ask you to serve me now in one particular way as we start our sermon. And I need you to play a little bit of a game. Or if you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, some of you said nothing. You're like, I want to know what the game is. It's easy. I'm going to put a word on the screen or the TV, and all you have to do is say it. That's it. It's really easy. Whatever comes natural, just say it. All right, you with me?
Yeah.
Okay, good. All right, here we go. Word number one. Ha-ha. Raise your hands if you said either. Raise your hands if you said either. We have more either people here. Okay, all right, all right. Next word. Ah, it was hard to say. Okay, how many caramels do we have? Really? How many caramels? Thank you. Thank you. Okay, next word. I heard one up here. I heard one. How many pecans do we have? Okay, now how many people from South Carolina that say pecan? I see you. I see you. Okay, okay, next. I feel like most of us love the Lord and are on the right page here. How many of us are Reese's? Any Reese's? Okay, there's a few. Some of you are like, it's me. I'm the one. Okay, next. This one's tricky, right? How many datas do we have? Wow, data? Okay, we have quite a few data. Now, the next one, I really need you to focus. The next one. Now, just take your time. There are two ways to say this. The wrong way is oil. The right way is oil. That is, I'm from Houston, Texas, petroleum capital of the world. This is oil. I'm telling you, it's oil. It's how Jesus would have said it. The last one, honestly, is the hardest. This one, I don't want you to just say, think before you speak. This is hard. The last one. Okay, you sure? Yeah, it's obedience, right? Sorry, like, what's happening? It's obedience. There are not a lot of options on how to say this word. Not just how it's pronounced, but there's not a lot of options on what it actually looks like. Obedience to God may lead you on different paths because God's plan for you is different than God's plan for me. God has unique plans for each people. God called Abraham to leave the land of Ur and go to the land he would show him. God called Moses to one day lead his people out of Egypt. God called the apostle Paul to be a missionary and write letters and plant churches. God called William Tyndale to give the first English translation of the Bible. Adoniram Judson was the first missionary sent out from America. God has different plans. God called John and Marilyn Duran to this church in their latter years to be launch team members. And Marilyn Duran said, God's call on my life is to teach as many little kids to sing to Jesus as I can before he calls me home. And that's what she did here for her life. Obedience is always the same. What God does with obedience is always different. God's plan for you is not God's plan for me. It accomplishes the mission, but it always looks different. And so in week 3 of our Advent series, we're going to continue to look at different main characters in the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. And so far, we've looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, who in their old age, they were as good as dead, the Bible said. Elizabeth became pregnant with John, the forerunner to the Messiah, and their obedience was to raise him and do that. Mary, we looked at last week, the young 12, 13, 14, maybe 15-year-old girl was obedient and said yes to the Lord to have the Son of God grow in her womb. And today, we'll look at Mary's counterpart, Joseph, the man God chose to raise his son, Jesus. We don't know a lot about Joseph. Very little, actually. What we do know is that Joseph was obedient. And then he kind of disappears. That Joseph was obedient, and then he kind of disappears. So we're going to study what we know, in part, about a portion of his life in the book of Matthew, and we'll start in chapter 1. And so find Matthew chapter 1, and when you do, stand with me out of honor of reading God's word. And while you stand, I want to remind you, bring a Bible. Thank you for having the word of God in print on your phone. This is what we bet our lives on. This is the ultimate authority for our lives. There is no mixture of error here. This is the only source of truth we have. And so we're going to study God's word to us. Amen? So Matthew chapter 1, I'm going to read verse 18 through 21. The birth of Jesus came about this way after his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph. It was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to divorce her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Lord, I pray that the same obedience that was found in those that we've looked at in the life of Joseph would be true in us. And I pray that that would be the hallmark of our lives, is obedience to you, our God, in Jesus' name. And everybody said? Amen. Joseph, as you probably know, had a dream for his life, a vision, which didn't include an angel coming to visit him. I mean, his future was set. His bride was chosen. Arrangements had been made. And now, apparently, a major promise that he and Mary had with one another seemingly had been broken. And so Joseph decides, I'm going to divorce her quietly. And while he does, a new dream emerges. And this dream, however, is from an angel. And Joseph is asked to rethink what obedience looks like in his life. He's going to have to surrender his wants. He's going to have to surrender his rights. He's going to have to surrender his future. But what Joseph surrenders in obedience, God is going to redeem and bless. And not only for Joseph, but ultimately for all of us, for the entire world. Sometimes we are so afraid to let go of something that we want that we can't pick up in obedience what God has for us. And so let's dig in. Let's take a deeper look at these verses, and let's jump back to verse 18, and let's see what Matthew tells us. He says, the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was what? Pregnant. From whom? The Holy Spirit. Now, Matthew, the author of this gospel, places verse 18 right after verse 17. That was a joke. You completely missed it. Verses 1 through 17 are important because that details the lineage of Jesus Christ. That's how the book opens. So it's important to understand context. There are two gospels that give you the lineage of Jesus Christ, Matthew and Luke. Matthew starts with Abraham and goes all the way forward to Jesus. And Luke starts with Jesus and goes all the way backwards. Joseph and Mary are both in the lineage of King David, and that's important, part of what Matthew and Luke point out, because prophecy dictates that the Messiah be born into the line of David. And so Matthew is emphasizing that, hey, Joseph is in the line of King David. But what he does is he goes, okay, he's in the line of King David, verse 1 through 17. In the lineage of David, yes, but Jesus, this son, is not going to be born from him. It's a miracle. It's going to be born from who? The Holy Spirit. So it's important. He's emphasizing the miraculous divine birth of Jesus in these verses. So don't miss even the importance of what Matthew is saying in the first verse. Look at verse 19. So her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. Later, the son born to Joseph, Jesus, was asked, hey, what's the greatest commandment? Do you remember what Jesus years later said the greatest commandment was? Do you remember? Love God and what? Love others, love God, love others. Well, Joseph is actually doing this already. He's a righteous man. And in doing this, he's trying to love God well and just honor what the law says and love Mary well. So what he's trying to do is honor what the Lord said, but also love Mary well. He's going to do it privately. See, I don't want to disgrace her. My heart is broken because I think she has been dishonorable to me, but I'm going to honor her. I'm going to love her by doing it this way. So even in this, he's trying to be an honorable, loving man. And then look, verse 20. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord. So we don't believe it's Gabriel because it doesn't say Gabriel. Zachariah and Elizabeth said Gabriel. Mary said Gabriel. Do we know which angel this is? No, it's an angel of the Lord. Appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's a tough ask to wrestle with. And let's look down at verse 24 and 25 at Joseph's response. When Joseph woke up, what did he do? As the Lord's angel commanded him, immediate obedience. He married her, but did not have sexual relations with her until she gave birth to a son, and he named him Jesus. Obedience, an immediate response. Some theologians suggest, actually, that Joseph's yes in this moment may actually be a harder yes than the yes Mary gave last week. I don't know. But this is a hard yes. And he's an honorable man. So honorable that he didn't consummate the marriage until after the birth of Jesus. The angel didn't ask him to do that. At least the scripture doesn't record Joseph being asked that. But Joseph so wants to honor the Lord that not only do we have now a virgin conception, you have a virgin birth. It's obedience. It's surrender. It's a laying down of his rights. I just want to honor the Lord in this way. And we don't know much about Joseph, but what we do know is our boy was obedient, then he's gone. You see him a little bit later, 8 days later, they go to the temple. You see him a little bit later when Jesus is a boy at the temple. And that's it. He was obedient, and then he was gone. Your impact doesn't have to be seen by many or written about with thousands of words to be incredibly important. He was obedient, and then he was gone. It's profound. What a legacy. I followed the Lord, and then I was gone. For some, that wars against what we believe success really looks like. What it really means to make an impact. It does for me, if I'm honest. Like, I'm an Enneagram 3, ENTJ, high D, I'm driven. We talk around here all the time. We're going to disrupt darkness. We're going to multiply. We want 10X. We're going to plant campuses and church. We're going to go. I want all of those things. We want to run hard after the Lord. I want to see big things. I dream about it. But like studying his life makes me more than anything else want just simple obedience. And if I'm here and gone and forgotten, but I did my job, then amen. God buries his messengers, but continues his message. Just obedience. It's not mutually exclusive from success. Does it mean you can't dream big and you can't run hard and you can't do those things? It's not mutually exclusive. But success and obedience don't always mean the same thing. For my man here, he was obedient. He was gone. And so what I want to do is I want to pull out from his life some ways I think we can think about obedience. What it is and what it's not. And this will be for everyone in the room. Men, I'm thinking specifically about you on several of these points because we're looking at the life of Joseph. So I'm thinking specifically about you. But these apply in general to everyone. So for a minute, let's think about what obedience is not. Are y'all okay with that? Doesn't really matter. I mean, I'm going to put it right up here. Obedience is not what? And we are one of the most successful areas of the world. More brain power per square inch than anywhere I've ever been. And I love that we're builders and dreamers and planners. But obedience may include this, but it is not simply limited to this. And men, like, providing this is good, but there's so much more. It's the tip of the iceberg. And so parents, your kids need you more than they need the new gadget. And men, your wives need you more than they need more money to spend. So don't find yourself in the trap of being financially present and emotionally absent. Because if you're raising children or a family, they need you. They need you there, putting your hands on their head, praying, crawling on the floor with them, engaging in conversations of the heart, discipling them, mentoring them, being a refuge when life gets hard. And if you have not been present all along the way, it's going to be hard to be a refuge for them if you haven't been present along the way. And so the right definition of success determines if obedience and success are synonyms. So it's not simply financial success. Number two, and this is really, I think, for the men in the room, it doesn't mean being in charge. We know biblically men are called to lead in our homes and our churches. But that's not the same thing as being in charge. Some guys only want to be in charge. They want to be in authority, not under authority. And I've met a lot of guys. I've discipled men. I know men. I've hung out with men. Do you know what some guys need to be in charge of? Just listening. Just learning. Just studying, just growing. Because what I have to learn and what I have to lay down and what we have to as well is there's only one king and his name is Jesus, and we are not the king wherever we go. And so it doesn't mean that we're in charge, that we love and we serve. And Joseph, if you look back, he's like, I'm not in charge. God, you're in charge. So I want you. I want to follow you. So obedience is not simply just being in charge. And obedience is never, this is for all of us, especially the guys, being lazy. Guys, did you know that we're going to stand accountable one day for the people that have been entrusted to our lives? I think men are built to be tired, to be worn out, to be wrung out, to give our lives away for the sake of others. And if you're privileged to be a husband, you're going to give an account one day for the way you loved and served your wife. If you have the blessing of children, you're going to give an account one day for the way you loved and cared and served them. And then I want you to raise up daughters one day that knows what a guy looks like. I want you to raise up young men that know what a dad looks like and what a refuge and a leader looks like. We have young men in our culture desperate for a picture and a vision. And I know some of us, we struggle. He was like, man, I've never really seen it modeled. Like, I get it. I grew up in a broken home with an alcoholic dad. I didn't know what it looked like for so many years of my life. But it's one of the reasons why the Word of God is so valuable, because the young man that Joseph is going to raise, Jesus, gives you the best picture you could ever ask for. And not only is Scripture full of these pictures, this room is full of men that we can point you to. We have men's studies that are abounding in this church that we can connect you to. If you want to learn and grow and have a picture of it in front of you, just ask. We'll point you in the right direction. So obedience is not, there's so much more we could say, but it's not these things. And so what is it? There's a lot we could say, but let me start with this. Humility before God. Joseph's like, I'm just going to do what you ask. Micah 6:8 says, mankind, he, that's God, has told each of you what is good and what it is the Lord requires of you, to act justly, to love faithfulness, and to do what? Walk humbly before your God. The fundamental requirement for all of our lives to be in a right relationship with God begins with humility. And then it's that humility that directs every other responsibility and direction in our life. Starts with a humility before God that acknowledges our sin, Romans 3:23. Our need for Jesus Christ as our Savior, a continual dependence upon God, a longing to be in His will, a desire for more of the Word of God. And so it's a humility that must be present in our lives. Like Joseph, I'm going to do what you ask. I'm going to do what you ask. I'm going to let go, and I'm going to pick up your will. It starts with humility. I think another thing that could be said well here is loving like Jesus. The world needs more people to walk, talk, act, and love like Jesus. Amen? So part of our obedience is to be conformed into His image and love like He loved. 1 John 4:19 says, we love because He first loved us. Do you know how He loved? He took off His outer garment, picked up a bowl of water, wrapped a towel around His waist, and walked over to the disciples and picked up their dirty, filthy feet, which was a job reserved for servants. And then He just washed them. He had His clothes ripped off. He was beaten, crown of thorns put on His head, humbled Himself to the point of death, even death on a cross. And so when we love like Jesus, that means we are humble, life-giving, selfless servants who give ourselves away for the sake of our families, our loved ones, our churches, the lost, and the dying world. And it means that we love like that, meaning we go to others first. We don't make others earn our love. We go to them and we say, hey, I love you because He loved me. Jesus never came to me and said, clean it up, get it right, then we'll talk. He said, no, come here. I'm going to love you. And His love wasn't sentimental. It was active, which means it accomplished things. It not only accomplished my salvation, it secures my eternity. So our love shouldn't just be sentimental. It should be action-oriented. And we make a difference in the lives of others. And then lastly, not only do we have humility and we love, but we have to lead spiritually. As I said earlier, you know, you're going to see Joseph 8 days later taking Jesus to be dedicated into the temple at 8 days old. Fast forward, you find them in the temple when Jesus was a boy. Now, granted, they lost Him and had to go back and find Him, but He was doing His best. But I think we can assume from Scripture that Joseph, like week in and week out, is like, saying His family, hey, this is what the Lord wants, and this is His word, and let's study it, and let's go. And this should be our privilege. And we should pray that God would give us a hunger for the word that we can give to others. And men, I pray that you will rise up and take that mantle and receive that challenge. Did you know that statistically, not anecdotally, quantifiably, women are better studied and have a better knowledge of the Bible than men. Did you know that? That 80% of men don't read one book after high school, which includes the Bible. And ladies, I'm like, keep going. Like, get after it. But man, I want us to grab that mantle of spiritual leadership and go for the greatness and glory of God. And run with it. Very few have Christian parents. Very few have Christian parents that are actually trying to do it well. And for many of you who are shaping the next generation, like they didn't get to choose who their mom or their dad was, who their shepherd was, who their leader was. But God put them in your home. In your life, we want to help you do it well, marked by obedience. We're here to walk with you and do it with you and come go run after the Lord. But what I see in his life, my man was obedient, then he was gone. I'm not ready to be gone, but I'm ready for more obedience. What about you? That's what I want my life marked by. And one of the things that he and Mary both had to be obedient to, do you know this? Was the mission for which their son came. Look back at the text. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will what? Save his people from their sins. Mary and Joseph are not co-redeemers. More people would believe that Mary is co-redemptive than Joseph, but neither are. They both needed the salvation that their son came to offer. They are not intercessors. They do not dispense grace in any way. They were earthly parents. And they needed the salvation that their son came to offer. Now, all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord Jesus through the prophets. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son. And they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated what? God with us. And verse 21, we'll read it again, tells exactly why God came to live with us. Give birth to a son. You'll name him Jesus, because he'll save us from our sins. And so as a church, the most important part of obedience is to realize you need a Savior, that you need what Jesus came to offer, the life-giving, soul-saving message of Jesus. You need that. And the first step of obedience is to follow Jesus and say yes to him. And then as we become obedient to him, it's lifelong lessons of obedience and lifelong celebrations of obedience.